This month, as part of our back-to-school Bible bash, so to say, I'm hoping to take the opportunity each of these Sundays to preach messages that are kind of like back-to-school messages. But certainly they're more than that. They are life lessons. And as life lessons, they are appropriate certainly at all ages. And we can certainly learn, all of us, from this series. I was encouraged last week by the number of adults that stopped and told me how much that they enjoyed the message and how it was good for them, and I appreciate that. And I was hoping that we'd have a little more of our young ones with us today. So for the parents that are here, and then the kids aren't, or some to that extent, you know, most cars these days have you can plug your cell phone right into them or Bluetooth it, so take a trip and turn it on because they need it. And we need a good refresher of these things as well. So, you know, when we think about wisdom, the greatest place for us to understand wisdom and to get wisdom to deal with this world, it is from the Word of God. There's no greater place. I know today people want to turn on the TV set and look towards what the gurus are saying or look towards YouTube and learn all life lessons from YouTube, right? That's what if you don't know how to do something, you go to YouTube, learn how to do it. But the greatest source of wisdom you will ever find in this world is the Word of God. Because in the Word of God you find words that not only lead to salvation, certainly those are great words, the greatest of words, but we find words dealing with relationships, we find words that deal with friendships, heartaches, bullying. Whatever you find yourself dealing with, undoubtedly you will find it somewhere in the Word of God. Sometimes you'll find it in words and sometimes you'll find it by examples. And we see that over and over in the Word of God, that it teaches us by examples. Oftentimes it teaches us by examples of someone that messed up. We call that learning by negative example. And certainly we looked at that last week, an example of negative learning as we looked at that bad friend. Remember the bad friend that we talked about last week and what trouble a bad friend and bad advice can get you into as we looked at the words of Jonadab to Amnon. Advice that eventually got Amnon killed, right? And certainly affected Tamar for the rest of her life. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes those kinds of bad relationships and bad friendships that we find ourselves getting involved in sometimes often leave us scarred, don't they? We get into a relationship with a bad friend and we come out of it emotionally scarred, sometimes physically scarred. And we begin to think to ourselves, you know what, I'm not going to have any more friends. I'm just done with that. I don't want to deal with that any longer. I'm not going to go out of my way anymore to talk to people. I'm not going to go out of my way to get involved in anyone's life. I'm going to go to work, or I'm going to go to school, and I'm going to do my thing, that's all I'm going to do. I'm going to put the blinders on, and I'm going to come home, and I'm going to live my life through somebody else watching Netflix or Hulu. All your favorite sitcoms, right? You know, people feel that way at times. Some of you with a little age may remember some words written by a man by the name of Paul Simon in the summer of 1965, before the days of Netflix, when he stared out his window into the snow and he said, "I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island." The truth is you can go through that kind of life thinking that you're able to spare yourself from the heartache and the pain, from being disappointed in friendship. But the fact is that by doing so, you're missing out on one of the greatest joys of life. And not only that, there is no way that you can fulfill God's purpose in your life if you shut yourself off from the world, because we're to be a light unto it. You've got to have contact with other people. So we need friends. We just need to learn to make good friends. And we also need to learn to distance ourselves from those who are not. But the value of a good friend is worth its weight in gold. The Bible has a lot to say about the importance of good friendships. Sometimes, again, by words and sometimes by example. We learn of some really good friends in the Word of God, right? If I were to say, you know, name some people that are good friends in the Bible. First one y'all might say is, what, brother? David and Jonathan. First one I put on my list, David and Jonathan. Some might think of Ruth and Naomi. My mind always goes back to the palace of Babylon where we had some young men, Daniel, those men that we often call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and if you want to know their real names, Brother Greg will tell you and how to remember it. But I always think about how they stood together. I always think about, you know, if, especially for the three Hebrew children, if when the command came that when the music played, you know, the sackbut and all those things that they talk about and all kinds of music, that you bow down. If it had been just one, would they have bowed? Would they went along with everybody else? But the fact is that three of them stood together. Because it's easier to stand when you got a friend beside of you, isn't it? It's easier to stand. As a matter of fact, as I began to consider the Word of God, I began to realize that when God called His people to do great things, rarely did He ever just send one. There's not a lot of Samsons in the Bible. There's not a lot of Samson situations. Most of the time when God gave someone something important to do, He gave someone along their side to support them. In fact, listen to the words of the preacher from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, words of wisdom. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Indeed, that one who is there, that friend, it might actually be a family member itself, or indeed it might be just that special person to you. But two are better than one. We are never our best when we are a rock or an island. Two are better than one. Think about it. You know, when God sent Moses down to Pharaoh, did Moses go alone? The answer is no. Who was there by him? Of course, it was his brother Aaron, right? Elisha was sent to Elijah. Elisha had those that aided him. When Christ began His ministry, He surrounded Himself with apostles, with friends. When He sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, verse number 1, it says that He sent out the 70 two by two, right? The apostles themselves seem to kind of naturally group themselves together in three. We most often read about Peter, James, and John. You almost always see them together. And as you look onward in the Word of God, where would Paul be unless there was a Barnabas or a Silas or a Timothy or a Luke? You see how important those friends are. And it's rarely do we ever see the greatest things that are done by mortal man are ever done alone, without someone there to help us to succeed. And you know what? That's even easy for the natural man to see and to understand. And that's why maybe so often when we see TV or if you see book, you often see indeed two people. There is no Mary without Hardy, right? There is no Frodo without Sam. There is no Han Solo without Chewbacca. Two are better than one, whether it's on Earth, Middle Earth, or outer space. You see, two are always better than one. So the question is then, how do we find that friend, that special friend, who will be good for us and not bad? Well, God's Word gives us some marks that we should look for in the lives of those who mean the most to us. And we want to begin our journey in the New Testament. We're going to begin our journey in the New Testament, then we're going to go to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to stay there. So it's going to be easy to follow along, but we're going to start in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Easy to follow along with today. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Many of you all know where I'm going to already, but verse number 14. This verse is the starting point of every relationship that we should enter into right here. This is numero uno. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What does our verse mean here? Well, for the sake of those that don't know what a yoke is, you need to understand that first. You know, today we use tractors to go out and to plow fields. But before tractors, they used livestock to plow the fields up. And perhaps they would use an ox, or perhaps they would use a horse or a mule or something to that effect. But what they would do is they would take, if they had more than one piece of livestock, if they had two, they'd take a yoke, which was a wooden beam, basically, and place it over the necks of those animals so that they could plow together in unison to make them stronger together, to work more efficiently. Well, the Word of God and the law of Moses told them that as they were plowing up their fields and working in their gardens, that they were to plow unequally yoked animals. That is that you've got an ox on one side and a horse on the other side. You don't put those two things together. Whenever you do that, they're always leaning towards one side. The ox is always stronger than the horse. It's got problems. Instead, you put like beside of like. God's Word says that when those who you bind yourself with, those who you walk side by side with, that those people should be like you. And if you're saved first and foremost, it means that you should bring friends into your life that, again, first and foremost are saved. You have a common walk, or at least you should. You have a common desire to be pleasing unto the Lord. Most of the time we use this verse, of course, with marriage. People always talk about this verse with marriage, and certainly it fits marriage as certainly maybe next week or the week after we look at relationships, and I will mention it again because it will be number one in that as well. But it's not just that. It's in all of our relationships, and certainly the ones that we bring in closest to our hearts to open up to. Now, undoubtedly, there's always someone in the mix who reads this verse here, and when we say, you know, make friendships with other Christians, and they'll say, well, if I'm only friends with Christians, how can I, you know, share the light with other people? Well, listen, we ought to be friendly with the world. We're to live in peace with them. We're to witness to them, and we are to encourage them. And I hope that you have some friends that are lost. But that said, there is a difference from those that you may call friends, so to say, that you may laugh with at the water cooler at work or eat at the table with at school. You may laugh with them, you may talk with them, and then there's a difference with those whom you are closest with, those who you depend upon, those who you share with, sometimes things that you would not share with any other person on this earth. So the number one thing to look for in a friend is that of being friends with a fellow believer. And I might go on to say that it's a good idea. It's a good idea if that fellow believer is someone that shares some common core beliefs with you. You know, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, certainly, but we don't all share the same beliefs. You know, I've had a lot of friends in my life. But I can honestly tell you that my best friends right now on this earth are the best friends that I've ever had. And it's because we do share not only Christ, but we share a common core of beliefs. And though we may be scattered all over the United States, we're still the best of friends. And I tell you what, the older ones can tell you this here as well. Scripture bears it out, certainly, but there is nothing more important than being equally yoked when it comes to choosing the right friends. And I think that is one of the reasons why you so often see that the greatest of friendships also come in the same church. Don't you often see that? When we take the time to get to know each other outside the church doors, often the greatest friendships are formed. Now, secondly, we're going to turn over to the book of Proverbs and we're going to be there the rest of the time. But the book of Proverbs, and we're going to start in chapter 17. If you're trying to find the book of Proverbs, you split your Bible right down the middle into Psalms and go one book to the right. Proverbs chapter 17, and we're going to read verse 17. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Here we have a verse contrasting a friend with a family member. You know, our greatest friends on this earth may not be, indeed, our physical brothers or sisters. Sometimes our brothers and sisters don't have a lot of the same common interests. You know, it might be the fact that we're several years apart in age. There might be all kinds of reasons. And the same was true even back in biblical days as well. But there is one truth about family that was true then, and it's true now. And that is when trouble comes, family is there for one another. When trouble comes, family is there for one another. That's why you often see more family show up at a funeral than a wedding. That's unfortunate, but that's true. Our verse is saying, when trouble comes, a brother will be there. You know what? My brother Randy over here, I have no doubt that when trouble comes, he'll be right there. And I hope he has no doubt that I'll be right there for him. I watch my own kids, and you know, my own kids are separated by years, they're separated by gender, they're separated by schools. Are they the greatest of friends? Probably not. But the fact is, you know, if somebody says something negative or mean towards one of them, they're right there defending the other one right away. All the time. That's what they do. It's the way it should be. But you know what? A friend is contrasted here. Whereas the brother or sister may be there during the rough times, which we agree is a good thing, a true friend, a good friend, is there with you in the good times and the bad times. Proverbs 18:24 reminds us that there is a friend that is closer than a brother. And I understand that as Christians we immediately raise our hands and go, "I know that guy. That's Jesus, right?" Well, that's true ultimately, but the context of that verse is really speaking about a friend. A true friend who is there for you at all times, who will stick close to your side. That isn't to say that you know your best of friends have to live at the house next door or you spend all your time with them, and indeed your best of friends may be across the country. But you share your life with them and you share your life with them daily. When you're happy, they know you're happy. When you're sad, when you're troubled, they know you're troubled. You know their problems. You know each other in and out. You talk things out. You lend advice towards one another. You give to each other whatever is needed. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a parable. We'll talk about some Sunday morning, maybe shortly. But it's called the parable of the prodigal son. And most of you all know that story quite well. But that is the story of a young man who takes out his inheritance early from his father. And he leaves home. And while the Bible says that when he leaves home, that he spends all of his money with riotous living. And you know, we just have the picture of this guy just going out and blowing through his money, having a good time with friends and living it up and just doing all kinds of things that are wrong. But eventually, if you keep spending, you're going to run out, right? That happens to everybody. You spend enough without making it, you're going to run out. And it ran out for him, and eventually a famine came and he became hungry. But the story doesn't say that the prodigal son crashed on the couch of his friend until he got a job and back on his feet again. It doesn't say that. Because the friends that he had bolted. They weren't true friends. They left him alone. A true friend would have never let their friend get into the shape that he was. Would never let him come to the point that he was. A friend loves at all times. When times are good, when times are bad. A true friend is the one who will be there with you and be there for you. If you find people in your life that seem to show up when things are always going good and they're never around when things are bad, I got news for you folks. They're not a good friend. They're not. You may remain friendly with them, but you need more than that. You need a good biblical friend. And by the way, you might ask yourself this question as well, and as much as we go over these other verses in Proverbs as well, but ask yourselves, are you willing to love a friend at all costs in the good times and the bad times? Do you fit the definition of a good biblical friend? Now, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. When you're looking for a friend, Scripture is pretty clear about the temperament of the kind of people in which we hang out with. You ever meet a person with just an angry personality? I have. It's that kind of person that it just takes very little to set them off. It's like something just doesn't go their way and immediately they become angry. You know what happens when we spend a lot of time with an angry person, we ourselves become more like them. We ourselves become more angry in nature. And that's why the Bible says, lest thou learn his ways. That's what we do when we get together with somebody with that kind of personality, is we begin to be like them. Listen, angry people are quick to cause contention and drag their friends into fights when the Bible tells us, again, to live peaceably upon this earth as much as possible. Angry people cause us to lose our focus and to focus on the bad instead of the good things that God is working out in our lives. Angry people are a stumbling block when it comes to the witnessing of the gospel to other people, because guess what? Even the lost don't want to be around angry people. That's just natural. as Christians, we need to resist being angry people. And we need to flee from making friendships with those that are. Now, we're going to move on. I'm not going to say much more about that. I think that one's a pretty understandable one. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 6. Proverbs 27, verse number 6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." I want to start with the second part of this verse, "the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." What is that speaking about? It is saying that sometimes people pretend to be your friend when really all they're doing is looking out for their own wants and their own desires. Perhaps you remember, and I hope you do, a certain man by the name of Judas in Scripture, who in the middle of the night led a band of soldiers up to Gethsemane to take Jesus Christ, then judge Him and condemn Him on the cross. But when he got there, he didn't say, "There's the man you're looking for." No, instead, he walked up to Jesus and pretended to be His friend, kissing Him on the cheek. You know, in our culture today, we don't kiss a lot of our friends. At least I don't think you do. I hope some of y'all don't. But we do offer hugging embraces, right? We give handshakes. That's our equivalent in our culture today. Do you ever have somebody, maybe when you were in school, maybe at work, come up beside you and just put their arm right around you like that and start talking to you as if you're their biggest buddy in the world? But you know the only reason that they're there is because they want something. They want something for you or from you. Or maybe perhaps they're sticking a kick me sign on your back. But, you know, that's a whole other thing. But you know, these are the kinds of people that will tell you what you want to hear. But they have an agenda for themselves, either to build up themselves or maybe even in the end to humiliate you so that they feel a little better about themselves. First sign that our so-called friends are that way, we need to run away from them. To run away from that kind of friend and stay away. But our verse says also that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, we're not talking about a friend who instead of giving you a kiss or a handshake or a hug, slaps you upside the head. That's not the kind of wounds it's spoken of here. We're speaking about a friend who will tell you like it is, even when it hurts. Really, the whole verse can be summed up with the words, "A friend will tell you what you don't want to hear, and an enemy will tell you what you want to." We all like to have someone to tell us what we're doing is right. That's a natural thing. We like for someone to say they like our outfits, they like the job we've done, or whatever it is. But you know what? A true friend will tell you when the shirt you wear looks stupid. A true friend will tell you that. A true friend will tell you that socks with sandals is never a good idea. More importantly, though, a true friend will tell you when you are doing wrong. A true friend will tell you when you're about to do something wrong. A true friend will tell you that when you said something to someone else, it was wrong and offended them, and you need to apologize. A true friend says you need to back up and think this through before you ever take another step. A true friend values friendship and the other person enough to where they're willing to temporarily hurt the other person's feelings in order to do them good, to keep them out of a bigger mess than what they're in. In the next chapter in Proverbs 28:23, it says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." The words of a rebuke of a friend may seem indeed sharp at first. And we may wonder if they're really our friend. I mean, if they're really our friend, would they want me not to do this? But it's often later, when we've been through it, when we've messed up, that we realize how much they were trying to protect us. And by the way, that true friend is there even then to help pick you up. Because two are better than one. A bad friend, like the one that we looked at last week, will lead you into folly. Then will leave you high and dry. A good friend, though, will try his best or her best to straighten us up from the very beginning. Now we have one more verse right here in chapter 27, in verse number 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You may have never sharpened iron or steel in your life. You might not have sharpened anything more than a pair of kitchen scissors in your life or a kitchen knife. But when done properly, you can sharpen iron with iron. This verse here speaks of a friendship like two pieces of iron, that through conversation and through action that you make each other sharper. That is, you make each other better people. That is indeed what true friends do. They challenge one another to be better. That's what's meant by sharpening iron here. You're challenging each other. You know, when I was in school, I had some friends that we challenged each other to do better, to succeed more. And we had a very healthy competition at doing that. You know what? Now I have a group of friends that I get to talk to nearly every day. I mean, you might have seen some of us on YouTube. Occasionally we post the videos, the five guys. And us guys and a couple others, we talk about every day. And we bounce ideas off of each other. And we line each other up out sometimes. And we lift each other up sometimes. And, you know, these are people that I didn't know until I started preaching and pastoring, and thankful that the Lord led us together. But you know what? Even out of those, I have a couple more that are very, very special to me. And as much as I may talk to the others, I talk to these two nearly every day. And you know, we may not always agree. We may not always agree on everything, but it doesn't mean we stop talking to each other. It doesn't mean that I stop caring for them, their families, their churches, and they don't stop caring for me. In fact, when we disagree, that's even better, because sometimes we need that iron to sharpen iron, because it gets us in the Word of God studying more. You know, I hear young people say, I even hear older people say sometimes, I don't have any friends. What they mean by that is, I'm not the most popular kid in school. Guess what? If you have any kind of morals, you usually aren't. Christ never told us that we were going to be captain of the football team. Never told us we were going to be the top cheerleader on the pyramid. He didn't call us to that. He called you to a life better than that. You see, there is a life that is better than that. A life more fulfilling than being voted most popular. A life more filling than being homecoming king or homecoming queen. Besides that, when you look at all those friends of the popular ones, so to say, they're not really true friends. They're not friends who are really there. They're friends who are there for the gain of the popularity. But seek out one or two good friends, the kind of friends that the Bible encourages. And I promise you, you will have something that will last much, much longer than graduation. Something that is more faithful, more forgiving, and more edifying than 100 people who call you friend, but are never there when you really need them. Now, I've said all that, and I will be sure to tell you, in the end, that no friend is foolproof, because we are all human. And we all fail. And friends need forgiveness from us. And hopefully our friends will forgive us when we fail. But there is one friend that I mentioned earlier that will and does stick closer than a brother, who will never fail, will always lift up, always love, always be gentle, always be truthful, and always sharpen us into a better person, and that is Jesus Christ. And I hope today that is one friend that you know. And if you don't know Him, I pray today that before you leave, that you might pull me aside and say, I want to know that friend. That friend who is willing to even give up his life for me. Jesus Christ said, there's no greater love than that than a man who would lay down his life for his friends. Isn't that wonderful? Brother Joe, if you'll come and lead us in song. Brother Austin, if you'll come and play for us as we sing a couple of verses here. Let's all stand as we sing as well.